Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds.'" Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at your word, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate to us your truth. The same Holy Spirit that inspired your scriptures, the same Holy Spirit that dwells within each one of us by faith who belong to Christ. We pray that you would illuminate this passage to us so that we would know you, Lord, and know how to apply it in our lives. As we think about the idea of wisdom, wisdom being knowledge applied to life. Lord, we ask for your wisdom. And you said in your word, anyone who is going through a trial can ask God for wisdom. And you are generous. You give generously without finding fault. May we ask in faith now to hear your word, to seek your wisdom, and to know the Christ, who the one who was prophesied to come. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't have a meme for you today on the screen. Sorry about that. But actually, this is catching on because Janet sent me one by email. And I was asking her to change the sermon title in the bulletin. I think I had first, "Who me offended? That's preposterous." And I said, please change that to "outrageous." Who me offended? That's outrageous. And she sent me a meme of the Princess Bride movie with the gentleman who keeps saying, "Inconceivable." Who me offended? Inconceivable. You know, so there's various memes according to that. That was pretty good. And then of course, the one with the gentleman who says, I do not think that word means what you think it means. So, and then I was preparing the sermon and thinking, oh, I hope they don't say that after my sermon. You know, I don't think that means what you think it means. I was at a conference one time and a prominent pastor, Kevin DeYoung, who's a little bit younger than me, was giving a talk right after Pastor Tim Keller, who's about 20 years older. And he was joking because he was preaching on a well-known parable. And Kevin DeYoung said, well, I just ran into Tim Keller behind the stage, you know, and he was finishing up his talk, and I was about to give my talk, and And I told him, you know, what my talk was going to be about, and it was sort of like the catcher looking at the pitcher, you know, and the pitcher's looking at the catcher going, okay, I'm going to pitch this pitch, and the catcher's, you know, giving him the signs, and the pitcher's going, no. So he was obviously very nervous about the word that he was going to give, hoping that it was going to be true to God's word, but some good joking there. But I hope I can illuminate, I hope the Holy Spirit illuminates the scriptures in this passage. We live in a so-called tolerant society, and yet we are so easily offended. Isn't that true? We live in a so-called tolerant society, and yet we are so easily offended. And I think one of the interesting things is that people often show outrage about things that they shouldn't necessarily be outraged about. And they aren't outraged about things that we should be outraged about. We live in a tolerant society, yet we are so easily offended. But Jesus says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The message of Christ is offensive in the 21st century in various ways. First of all, because surrendering to Christ means repudiating your own pride. Surrendering to Christ means repudiating your own pride. Believing in Christ means not exalting your own intellect. The Apostle Paul says the gospel is, the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. And so believing in Christ, trusting in him, means that we don't exalt our own intellect. We use our intellect. We believe in order to understand. We have good reasons to believe, but believing in Christ means not exalting your own intellect. Why is the message of Christ offensive? Well, following Christ also means examining your own desires. Following Christ daily means examining your own desires. It was fascinating. I love to follow sports highlights and different things, and I read a lot of the articles on the sports websites because I think what's happening in sports is often a reflection of the broader culture. And so it's interesting. Green Bay Packers quarterback Aaron Rodgers was interviewed in a podcast, and I guess his rift with his family has been fairly well publicized in terms of them coming from a Christian, traditional Christian background, and he's kind of moved away from that. And so he talked about how his faith has evolved. So listen to what he said in this interview. He said, ultimately, it was the rules and regulations and binary systems that don't really resonate with me. Religion can be a crutch, can be something that people have to make themselves feel better. Because it's a binary. It's us and them, saved and unsaved. It's heaven and hell. It's enlightened and heathen. It's holy and righteous, and sinner and filthy. And I think that makes people feel better about themselves. Now, of course, that gets a lot of play in our culture. And in response to that, there is Aaron Rodgers went to, I believe, the University of California, played college at the University of California. The campus minister at University of California, Irvine, with Reform University Fellowship, his name is Derek Rishmawi, who's also a PhD candidate at Trinity Seminary in Chicago. He wrote this about Rodgers' comments in response. He said he thinks he's only rejecting some abstract binary system, this or that. But in truth, he's rejecting a relationship with the flesh and blood person of Jesus, who forces us to deal with binaries. The founder of our religion forces us to deal with binaries. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The implication is that some will hear and some will not. Some will comprehend and some will not. He says, because it is Jesus who says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's a binary built right in there. So Jesus' offense to Aaron Rodgers, are those of Jesus' own words, not just of the Christian culture, not just of how Christians act, which maybe he has a lot of issues with, and we should have a lot of issues with when we examine our own actions. But Rogers is rejecting the person who gives him the very invitation in verse 15. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so as we look at the book of Matthew, we're remembering that Jesus is the king, and he is the Messiah who brings his kingdom right smack into the middle of our world, and he does not give us the luxury of listening comfortably. He does not give us the luxury of listening comfortably. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in the flow of the book of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7 are the first major discourse, first major speech that Jesus gives, chapters 5 through 7. And then the second major discourse is in chapter 10, where he sends his disciples out with instructions and also with a warning about the conflict that they will encounter. And so in chapter 11, we see a bit of this confusion because by this time, John the Baptist has been arrested by Herod and kept. And so John the Baptist sends his messengers to ask, are you really the one, or are we to expect someone else? And here we have an example. I think it's instructive to us that we have an example of a believer with genuine doubts. John the Baptist had doubts at this point. I mean, he's in jail. He's under arrest. He's thinking, boy, what I was saying, is that really true? Or is this really God's plan? Sometimes in church, we're maybe a little hesitant to admit that we have doubts. I think it's all right to admit that we have doubts, but we continue to seek the Lord in the midst of those doubts. Are you really the one? And so we see his genuine doubts. We see his questioning. Now, in the text in chapter 4, verse 12, it says Jesus withdrew into Galilee because John had been arrested. So there's movement in the text in terms of why Jesus was going where he went. Let me just turn back to there and we'll read that verse. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. It just gives us the simple fact that John had been arrested. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. So Jesus went into Galilee, into the northern area, and he went there because John had been arrested. Why would John have doubts? Well, his circumstances did not match up with what he thought the beginning of the Messiah's ministry should be. John had preached imminent judgment and blessings from God that were right around the corner. John was probably discouraged and demoralized. Who can relate to that? All of us, I think, on some level. He was asking, Lord, are you really the one, or is there someone else? Can we relate to that? Those doubts? God, I took this job thinking it was a better situation, but it's not. God, I thought it was going to be easy making friends, but it hasn't been. God, I'm praying more. I'm trying to be disciplined, but yet my finances are still messy. God, I'm serving you faithfully, and look where it got me. You know, I'm sure those thoughts went through his mind. Every follower of Christ struggles with genuine doubts. God, is this really your plan? So what do you do with those doubts? You take them back to the Lord. Now let's see how Jesus reassures John the Baptist. Look at verses 4 through 6. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. He basically tells John, these are marks of the kingdom. These are marks of the Messiah coming. These are signs of God's kingdom power taking force in the world. There's a new era. The kingdom has been inaugurated. And so there's several passages that speak about this. The first is in Isaiah 35. Isaiah chapter 35 talks about the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 35, starting in verse 4. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. This picture of God's kingdom power breaking forth into the world. Notice there's a picture of judgment, but then there's a picture of blessing and healing. Isaiah 61 is the other passage that Jesus quotes when he taught in the synagogue. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Alternate translation of that last phrase is, or the opening of the eyes to those who are blind. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Jesus' ministry was a fulfillment of those passages. And so these are signs of God's power at work in the world, God bringing in his kingdom. And so Jesus is saying, yes, this is the real deal. Your hope was not misplaced. Even though you are suffering now, God is still at work in a big way. Do we need to hear that today? Even though you are suffering now, God is still at work in a big way. John couldn't see what was going on when he was in prison. And many of us, we can't see what God is doing in our lives when we're struggling or when we have doubts. We can't see how God is working things out around us, but there is reassurance that God is working those things out. And so where do you go when you have doubts? You go to the words and the actions of Jesus. You look with eyes of faith at the world around you, and you listen for how God is speaking hope to you through other people. And you confide in friends, and you pray. Let me just go over those again. Those are simple things, but I think we need to try to be intentional about them when we have doubts. We go to the words and actions of Jesus. We look with the eyes of faith at the world around you. We listen for how God is speaking hope to us through other people. That's the importance of fellowship. That's the importance of being in close relationship with one another, whether it's a life group or whether it's just meeting individually for lunch or meeting together just to pray together, just to check in with one another. You listen for how God is speaking hope to you through other people. And you confide in friends and you pray. Jesus does not scold us when we have doubts. Now, he does tell his disciples many times, you of little faith. But I don't think that's a scolding as much as it is an exhortation to trust in God. He encourages us to lift our eyes and our hearts to him. Two verses in Psalm 71 that have given me a lot of hope in times when I just feel discouraged. Psalm 71, verses 5 and verse 14. I'll just read them. Psalm 71, verse 5. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Let me say that again. Psalm 71, verse 5. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. And so I read that and I'm reminded, Lord, I've trusted you from my youth. There's been ups and downs. There's been times when I've doubted. But you, O Lord, are my hope. And then Psalm 71, verse 14. But I will hope continually and I will praise you yet more and more. A declaration of saying, Lord, I'm going to have faith. I'm going to trust you as best I can. So the believer, John the Baptist, has genuine doubts. But then Jesus goes and clarifies John's role, not to John's disciples, but look in the text. It says, as they went away, meaning John's disciples, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds. So now he's talking to the crowds saying, look, this is what John's ministry was all about. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Basically he's saying, did you go out to the wilderness for the scenery? Did you go out in the wilderness to see some man relaxing under a cabana, sipping a mimosa? Did you go out in the wilderness to see some guy who's pliable and shaken back and forth by the latest trends and whatnot? Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? No. You went out to see a prophet. He's a prophet. What did you expect? He's a guy who's dressed in rough clothing and camel's hair, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He was an isolated person. He was a prophet. He was the forerunner of the Messiah, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. That's where the text that Jesus is quoting there in verse 10. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Notice the irony in verse 8 where he says, did you see a man dressed in soft clothing? Did you go out to see a man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Where was John at this point? He was in prison in Herod's palace, and he wasn't wearing soft clothing. You see the little irony there that Jesus, the little play that Jesus is giving? Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. There's no more important human being up until this point in history than John the Baptist. This is what Jesus is saying. And yet the one who recognizes Christ as the Messiah, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than John. Not in terms of their salvation is greater than John's salvation, but their recognition of Christ as the Messiah. John was the forerunner who wasn't going to be able to see. He was executed by Herod. He wasn't going to be able to see that fulfillment, that complete fulfillment. But those who are least in the kingdom of heaven, those who would follow and would see, are even greater than John in that sense, that they see the full witness. Now the text gets a little bit confusing here because it uses the term violence. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. There's two different ways you could a couple of different ways you could take this. You can interpret it as violence is a negative word in both senses, or you can take it as one of the translations says, I think, that from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing, and violent men take hold of it. So the question is the word that's translated violence, is that negative in both clauses, both phrases, or is it positive in one clause and negative in the other? I tend to lean towards the second interpretation, where Jesus, I think, is essentially saying the kingdom, from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom has been advancing in power. The kingdom has been forcefully advancing. And yet, those who oppose the kingdom, those who oppose the violent, try to take it by force. So I think Jesus is juxtaposing here the advancement of God's kingdom through his teaching and his miracles, chapters 5 through 7, and then chapter 8 and 9. And then he's contrasting with that the conflict and the violence that is going to come against the kingdom. So you see the kingdom forcefully advancing in chapters 8 and 9 where he cleanses a leper, he heals a paralytic, he stops the storm and the waves, he raises a girl from the dead. So in all these ways, the kingdom has come in power and he's driving back the forces of darkness. And yet, there are those who want to oppose it or take it by force. Herod himself, or the Jewish leaders who made use of the Romans to arrest Jesus, or the people after Jesus fed the 5,000, they rushed on him and they wanted to make him king. The zealots who wanted to overthrow the Romans by force, or the demonic element of Satan trying to destroy God's work. And so commentator R.T. France, I think, gives a good summary here. He says, while John was the last of the old order, John the Baptist was the last of the old order, his fate, the fact that he was arrested and executed, was a foretaste of the conflicts which are already beginning to affect the new order. Jesus' pronouncement here, then, is an invitation. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you hear that John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah? He pointed forward to Jesus. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you see that God's kingdom has arrived? Do you see that God's kingdom has come in power? Do you see that Jesus the King has arrived and is demonstrating his power? Will you respond to what is happening? Will you open your heart to him? That's what Jesus is saying. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But the sad reality then in the next set of verses is that many only respond to Jesus with a sulky refusal. Many responded, I don't think so. You're going to have to prove it to me. The scripture says Jews look for signs and the Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Look at this rebuke. Now notice in the text in verse 16, he switches from talking to the crowds generally, and then he uses the phrase, but to what shall I compare this generation? That phrase, this generation, is used mainly for the leaders, the Jewish leaders and the other leaders that Jesus confronted during his ministry. To what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. What's the image here? You ever see kids play, groups of kids at play? They say, hey, let's play this game. Oh, no, I don't want to play that game. Or well, they'll start playing it for a couple minutes and then they'll argue about the rules, or they'll say, no, this isn't any fun. You ever see a group of kids playing, oh, let's have a pretend wedding? Anybody ever see that? It's always kind of funny when kids do that because it's like, oh, who's going to be the husband? Who's going to be the bride? You know. Let's play wedding. No, don't feel like it. Well, let's play funeral. No, don't feel like that either. The idea here is that Jesus is saying, some of you are upset and refuse to accept the fact that John the Baptist was the one who is to come. Some of you are upset that I'm the one who's hanging out with sinners and gluttons. Look at the text. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. So John lived this separatist life, this isolated life, that he was separating himself for holiness. And people were like, oh, that guy's wacko. He has a demon. He's off his rocker. The Son of Man, Jesus referring to himself, came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. There's two ways to fall off a horse, they say, right? Either side. The people aren't satisfied with either one. That's what Jesus is saying. Whether it's Jesus coming, being a friend to tax collectors and sinners, oh, no, he's compromising. He shouldn't be hanging around with them. That was the charge of the Pharisees. Oh, John the Baptist, no, he's too isolationist. He's too separatist. That guy, I mean, that's religious fanaticism right there. That guy, John the Baptist. Can't accept him. It's a sign of the fickleness, of the stubbornness, of the cynicism of the human heart. I saw a license plate when I was driving a couple 2 weeks ago. You know, the personalized license plates. I love to read them because they're funny sometimes. But this one said Cynic. Cynic, the license plate. And I thought to myself, I told myself I was going to wake up with a good attitude this morning, and then I saw that license plate. Proud of being a cynic. That's the kind of people Jesus is talking about. I mean, I don't know who that individual is, but I'm just saying that's the attitude that Jesus is talking about. The stubborn, the cynical, the fickle. Some did not accept Jesus' sociable approach. We've never eaten with sinners before. That breaks our tradition. For both of them, in their rejection, they made it clear that they were not seeking God. But God's grace is still there. At the end of the chapter, Jesus invites them. He says, "Come, all you who are weary. Come to me." So the question is, do we have the humility? Do we have the attitude of the heart that says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek." Is that heart attitude, is that what makes up our heart? I pray that it does for each of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think about our week, and all of us can think of times when we've been fickle or cynical or questioning for the wrong reasons. But you said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And we think of our own generation right now, Lord, that you call us to change and become like little children to enter the kingdom of God, to have faith and trust as a small child. And yet you contrasted that, Jesus, by saying that there are those who are acting childish in the sense that they're not satisfied with you. They're not wanting to accept what you offer. Remind us, Lord, that it is only by your grace and by your Holy Spirit that we can express faith in you and trust you. And that once we do that, Lord, it still humbles us each and every day that you would come to save us, that you who were rich, you became poor, so that we who are poor might become rich in you. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thank you, Jesus, for your work, your sacrifice, your love, your power. Thank you, Father, for the resurrection and your Holy Spirit coming into our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to humble us through your grace to know you more and more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.